Let's pray again as we start. Lord, with all the rush and bustle and slight chaos this morning, it's so easy for us to get distracted. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on you now with all the things that are going on in our lives, whether it's on a short scale or a much longer term. We bring all those to you. And we know that you care passionately about them. You are a God who is with us. But now, Lord, we want to listen to you. Listen for your word. So help us to do that. Open our ears and our eyes and our minds. Help us to engage with your scriptures, that we would hear whatever it is that you're saying to each one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We started a short series last time we were together called Commissioned. What we're trying to do is get a fresh understanding of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 28. Here's what he said: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's the Great Commission. And we saw last time that it's great in its authority. It's great in its mission. It's great in its scope. And it's great in its promise. We need to catch sight of that greatness, because the baton of that commission has been passed to us and to our generation. God gave that commission initially to Jesus. He said that was what he had come for. That was the mission that God had given him. And in Matthew 28, he passes it on to his disciples. And it's really important that we, as his disciples, to realize the greatness of that commission. So this week we're looking at the second part of the command, which is about baptizing. Now, you may be thinking, today is just for people who haven't been baptized yet. And of course, part of it is. This is a really important thing to hear for people who haven't yet been baptized. But if you have been baptized, and I'm guessing that's probably most people in this room, please don't switch off. Because part of what I want us to do today is to see that baptism isn't something that we do and then forget about. In fact, it's just the reverse, something that we need to keep coming back to. Let's watch this video.
Jesus is baptized at the beginning of his ministry, and at the end of his time on earth, he tells his followers that every believer should have an experience like that in their journey. Now, I was baptized when I was 8 years old, but my journey hasn't always lived up to that moment. I've wandered, I've doubted, sometimes I've just rebelled against God. So it begs the question, what was my baptism for? Was it inauthentic? Was it a poor attempt at an empty ritual or a rite of passage that didn't stick? What's the point of a moment like that if our journey will still have its struggles? I mean, what is baptism, and why does it matter so much to Jesus? It turns out, as is often the case with Jesus, that there's actually a story behind the story. And the story behind the story in Jesus' baptism is the Exodus. When the Hebrew people were in Egypt, they weren't really a people at all. They were just a bunch of poor extended family living in somebody else's country where they were property. Every day they went to work and they were reminded that they had no identity, no rights, no freedom by the lashes that hit their backs when they couldn't make enough bricks to keep up with the thriving economy of Egypt. Can you imagine the feeling of the lashes on your back when you couldn't keep up with the demands of your taskmasters? I mean, how about you? Have you ever come home from a day of work and felt like your identity was nothing more than a cog in a machine? Maybe you feel like even the people who are closest to you in life would rather use you than know you. What happens to our identity when the loudest voices are the ones that beat us down? So God looks down and he sees the Hebrew people, and he sees that they know themselves as slaves and workhorses, but they don't know themselves as children of God, and he decides to do something about it. So he sends Moses into Pharaoh's courts. Moses says, let the people go. Pharaoh says no, and God sends devastating plagues on the nation of Egypt. Eventually, Pharaoh relents, and for the first time in generations, the Israelite people are free. They walk out of Egypt to become their own people. They come up against the waters of the Red Sea, and at that point, Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his armies to get them. And what do you do when you think that God has saved you, and then you're not so sure? What do you do when doubt and struggle enter in? Maybe you don't do anything. Maybe God comes through. God sends Moses to lead. He puts his hands outstretched over the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters literally part as the people of Israel walk through on dry ground. Now, Pharaoh's armies think they can get to them, so they pursue them, except as they enter the Red Sea, the waters come back in and swallow them up. And all of a sudden, you're Israel. You've been saved twice already. You're standing on dry ground, and you've come up out of the water. You keep reading, though, and after God brings Israel out of the water, you sort of wonder if he bet on the wrong horse, because they still have struggles on their journey. They still have problems along the way. In fact, there are moments when you flat out wonder if they've lost their identity again after their Red Sea moment. It's like they keep listening to these voices that whisper to them or shout to them and say, you're not who you think you are. But maybe that's the point. God didn't bring them through the water because they would be perfect. He brought them through the water because he knew that they would wander and that they would need an anchor in their story, a tether to their identity when lies get shouted at them about who they are and their future. Now, baptism for Jesus doesn't just look back to the Exodus. It looks forward too, because our deliverance didn't happen at the Red Sea with Moses' arms extended. It happened at the cross with Jesus' arms outstretched. We weren't rescued from Pharaoh's army, and we've been saved from the slavery of sin. It's not the waters that cleanse us, but they symbolize a life that has gone to the cross with Jesus and come up from the grave with a new identity of freedom in him.
As we're going to have moments when we're tempted to believe that we're the old us instead of the new us. You're going to have voices screaming at you that say that you're not holy, you don't belong to him, you aren't loved. But you and I are given a moment to step into the waters, to feel grace wash over us from head to toe. Jesus says, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Your sins may seem to pursue you, but they've been drowned in the blood of Christ shed at the cross. We've been renamed, reclaimed by Jesus. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. We are children of God. Engage in a defiant act of protest against the voices of shame that chase you and tell the world that you belong to him.
Somehow I don't think he was jumping into the North Sea there. Baptism doesn't mark the end of a journey, but it does mark the start of a wonderful new life of obedience to Christ. Life isn't easy, and sometimes there are big challenges we face, even when we have been baptized. But I thank God that we can find our true identity in who he is. And we can experience his grace and forgiveness continually washing over us. Baptism is a marker, a place that we can look back and remember and celebrate with others who go through the waters of the incredible sacrifice that he's made for us. great things happen through simple steps of obedience. Think about David. We were hearing about David earlier, the young shepherd boy who was sent to run an errand by his dad. Remember the story? He was just obeying what his dad had said, and he found himself in a situation where he was fighting and killing a giant called Goliath. What was he doing? He was just obeying his father's instructions. Great things happen through simple steps of obedience. Moses, out tending the sheep, suddenly he sees a bush on fire, but it's not burning up. A miracle is taking place right in front of his eyes. So he goes closer to find out what's going on, and he hears a voice saying, "Take off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy ground." So he takes off his shoes, and as a result of his obedience, he becomes the deliverer and leader of millions. It wasn't about him taking off his shoes, but that was the start. Just little steps of obedience. The disciples had been out all night fishing and had caught absolutely nothing. And then Jesus stands on the beach and shouts, "Why don't you cast your nets on the other side of the boat?" Don't know what you would have shouted back. I can think of a few things. But the Bible tells us they did what Jesus had said. They obeyed the small step. And what happened? They caught so many fish, the boat began to sink. They had to call other boats to handle the catch. Great things happen through small step, simple steps of obedience. And who would have thought that those smelly fishermen would have gone on to lead the church, to have their words heard by thousands and read by millions. All they were doing was what they were told, casting their nets on the other side of the boat. There are times when we really overcomplicate this business of following Jesus. A lot of the time, it really is a case of following some very simple steps of obedience. And what Jesus tells his followers to do is simple. Be baptized and baptize others. He said, "I am commanding you to do this." This isn't negotiable. This isn't optional. This is what church is about. This is what your life is about. Not because of the ritual of baptism, but because of all that it signifies, all that follows on from that. You are to be baptized as you follow me, and then you are to baptize others. Now, we can take that on lots of different levels, but let's start on the most literal level. You can baptize others. It doesn't have to be clergy that do it. Next time we have someone asking to be baptized, and I hope that's soon because we are long overdue for that, we're going to say to the person, "Great, who do you want to baptize you? It doesn't need to be me. Wouldn't it be great when your friends or family or neighbors or whoever come to know Jesus and ask to be baptized? You're not just celebrating with them. You're in the water baptizing them." We're baptized and we baptize. That was the great command. Following Jesus is all about saying, "I've got a great opportunity here to follow Christ and I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to go where he tells me. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to live every day for the rest of my life for Jesus Christ. He is the leader of my life." That's what we're saying when we get baptized. Some of you may need to refresh and renew that in your heads. Some of you may not have even realized that at the time, but this is what, that is what this whole baptism thing is about. We have to see how big this thing was originally. In Jesus' ministry, there'd been healings taking place in the previous 3 years and miracles taking place, lots of exciting things happening, lots of people following Jesus. But then there came a point where he makes it clear what he was actually expecting of them. Here's what he said in Mark chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, do turn to it. This is Mark chapter 8 from verse 31. "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. In other words, they didn't want to hear this. They wanted someone to set them free from the Romans. They were looking for a Messiah, but a Messiah for them was a political and military leader. They wanted freedom. They wanted someone who was going to be a military conqueror to liberate the country, not someone who was about to die. What was that about? But Jesus tells them, it's not all about miracles. It's not all about healings. It's not all about free fish and chips. That's not what this is about, he says to the disciples. This is about me giving my life. From verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. Not a great moment in Peter's life. Get behind me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. This is a constant challenge that Jesus addresses. God's way, our way. God's way, our way. God's way, our way. And Jesus is making the same challenge here. He's saying, hey, I'm the leader here. I was sent by my Father to lead, and I'm going to do it my way, not your way. It's going to be done God's way, not man's way. Verse 34, then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now there's a challenge. Are we ashamed of standing up for Jesus Christ? Are we prepared to take up our cross? That's the demand that is made of the followers of Jesus. Full on, devoted commitment. Now to tie that in with where we started, when I read about baptism in the New Testament, I see something that really, really means something. It was an epic event in people's lives. It marked true, devoted followers. Not just crowds of people. Not just people who are looking for a free meal or to see a miracle. Not just people who agree with a philosophy. Fully committed followers who were prepared to say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. It was a public confession of their faith. And when they were baptized, when they chose to follow Christ, when they nailed their colors to the mast and said, that's it, I've heard about him, I've realized who he is, now I am going to follow him with my entire life. I tell you, it would be great if all the angels from heaven had come out and done a repeat of the Hallelujah chorus that they'd done to the shepherds 30 years before and sort of promised a happy ever after to the disciples. But that's not what happened. Actually, what we know is that these first disciples were ostracized, they were hated, they were mocked, many of them would lose their families, their businesses were boycotted, they would lose any sense of religious or social community standing they had, any contact with what they'd known in the past was lost. Ultimately, many of them would die. Now, who wants to be baptized? But this is why it is such a great commission. It's an incredible thing. Baptism to those people meant not just something, but everything. And I want to challenge us as a church here in the Scottish Borders in 2016. Baptism needs to mean something. part of this great commission, and we need to understand why. And we need to be doing it. I would love us to be baptizing people every week. Wouldn't that be amazing? People coming into contact with Jesus Christ, realizing who he is, seeing what he can do in their lives, making the decision to be baptized in water. You know, these guys were sold out to Jesus, whatever the cost. What about you? If you've been baptized, I want to challenge you today. What about you? Does it mean something to you? Is it important to you? How are we talking about that to our friends and our family and our neighbors? I'm not just talking about Jesus here. I'm not just saying that we need to point people to Jesus, because of course we do. Of course Jesus is at the center of all this. But anyone can say that they believe. I'm talking about a public step, a bold, risky, embarrassing act of faith that says to the world, there is nothing more important in my life than obeying Jesus, because he is the Lord of my life. I am under new management. My old life is gone. I have died. That's what the symbolism of going under the water is all about. I have died, and I've been brought back to new life in Christ. And all that is a personal relationship. It's not religious. It's not about being baptized into a church or a denomination. It was never about that. It's all about Jesus. It's not about a parent's decision. You know how babies and children are christened or dedicated? We do dedications here. They are great things, exciting times of celebration when a family expresses a commitment to bring children up knowing Jesus. And for many people, christening is very similar. If you were christened or if you were dedicated, great, good on you. Your parents' intentions with that may have been wonderful. But there has to be a personal expression of faith in Jesus Christ for yourself. You need to be baptized. Nor is baptism the way to get to heaven. Okay, if I get baptized, I'm safe, I'm going to heaven. No, that is not what's going on. It is only by Jesus, by his mercy and grace, and by your faith in him that you are saved. Baptism is an expression of that faith. It's not the same thing as the faith. That's just the truth. So here's my question, and we'll finish with this. If you've already been baptized, are you remembering that baptism? Are you using it as a marker in your life to point back to Jesus? And if you've not been baptized, then what is stopping you? The Bible says those who accepted his message were baptized. This is the New Testament church in Acts 2. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In other words, this is just the New Testament way. They believed and they were baptized. Another great story of a guy called Philip, many of you will know, who finds himself out in the desert talking to an Ethiopian eunuch on the back of a chariot. And it says, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And this is great. The eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And Philip said, sorry, you've got to do an alpha course first and then go through a series of interviews. No, he didn't. He said, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. He finds out about Jesus. He wants to follow. So he gets baptized. What can stand in the way of you being baptized? What is stopping you? I started this morning by saying it's surprising how many things happen in the Bible when people take small steps of obedience. I wonder this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized in water, whether you're going to take that step of obedience. I challenge you today, don't walk out of this place and not make that decision. Get on the journey. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, make that decision too. Get on the journey. Realize that God is so passionately in love with you that he's given everything to deal with your sin and your shame. Believe it in your heart. Turn to him and ask him to forgive you. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for the powerful pictures that you give us in baptism. Thank you for the truth behind those pictures, behind the symbolism of the water, because your love for us is so great. And your desire to be in a relationship with us is so strong. You sent your son to die for each person here in this room. Thank you that in baptism we can die to our old lives and be born again into your family. And for all those who've already been baptized here today, Lord, I pray that you would refresh our wonder at what it is that you've done for us. And for those here who haven't yet been baptized, stir up hearts, Lord, and convict people by your Spirit to take that small step of obedience to what you've commanded. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.